And open up with me to the book of 2 Timothy. I didn't forget the prayer for illumination, but I want to say a few words before we pray by way of introduction to this book. So 2 Timothy, the New Testament, go past Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, go eat popcorn, into the T's, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 and 2 Timothy, just before Titus. If you've hit that tiny book Philemon or Hebrews, you've gone too far. Go back a little. 2 Timothy, small book, four chapters. And this is what we will begin this evening. This evening we begin a new series. And we want to say a few words about this book as we begin to study it and hear it and learn it. And it's important that we understand the background a bit. 2 Timothy is one of the three what we call pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. Almost all of Paul's letters are written to churches, with the exception of Philemon, and the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus are directed to men who were shepherding churches, namely Timothy in Ephesus and Titus on the island of Crete. And it's a very important letter, really, because it's the last letter that we have of Paul before he dies. So when you read 2 Timothy, you want to read it understanding that these are the words of an old man now who spent about 30 years in apostolic ministry. He has many stripes on his back, been in prison many times. He has been on four missionary journeys. As we know, there are three missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts, but almost every New Testament scholar is in agreement that 2 Timothy is written after during his second imprisonment, just before he was beheaded. And that would have been sometime between the years 64 A.D. at the earliest to 67, maybe 68 A.D. at the very latest, probably under Caesar Nero. But he writes this letter now to his beloved son in the faith, Timothy. Timothy appears in most of Paul's letters. You might remember from the book of Acts, he's following Paul around in many places. Paul mentors him in many ways. And he had left Timothy in Ephesus. That's all we know. And it must have been sometime between his first imprisonment in Rome, which is how the book of Acts ends, and his second imprisonment. It's very likely that there was a fourth missionary journey in there. One of the earliest church historian, Eusebius, says that Paul, quote, again journeyed on the ministry of preaching. And Clement of Rome also said in a letter to the church at Corinth that Paul traveled to the extreme limit of the West, which was probably Spain, as Paul said at the end of Romans. Remember that he wanted to go to, or perhaps Britain, as a few Englishmen have suggested. But we find that whatever the case is, this is coming as a man now facing death. A man who knows that his time on earth is at an end. And the thing most concerns him now, the thing that is pressing upon his mind, is who will carry the gospel on? If he had one thing that he wants to say to Timothy before he leaves this life, it's stand up for sound doctrine. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Guard the gospel that was given to you. Suffer for the gospel. Continue in the gospel and proclaim the gospel. That's Paul's whole message here in his last letter. It shouldn't surprise us because that's ultimately what Christianity is all about, right? But he writes also to Timothy because Timothy needed encouragement. He was a young man, which by Greco-Roman standards meant that he was under the age of 40. That was considered young. And it was rather young for the kind of responsibilities that Timothy had. He was also a man prone to illness physically. He was very timid by temperament, not like the Apostle Paul, who was not timid by temperament. And he had to face all sorts of challenges. And he was tempted, as many pastors are, to quit and give up. And so Paul writes to encourage Timothy. He writes as a man now, concerned that the gospel would be transmitted uncontaminated to future generations. And so he seeks to set those things in order before he dies. And he tells Timothy, be unashamed. Guard the gospel. Suffer for it. Continue in it. Proclaim it. That is the message. And that's a message that we still need to hear to this day. This merely isn't a book for pastors, even though it's directed to a pastor. It's a book for every congregation. Because we need to hear that message. We need to be concerned for sound doctrine. We need to guard the gospel and be willing to suffer for it. We need encouragement to be courageous for the gospel. As John Stott, the late John Stott, wrote almost 40 years ago exactly, he said, the church of our day urgently needs to heed the message of the second letter of Paul to Timothy. For all around us we see Christians and churches relaxing their grasp of the gospel, fumbling it, in danger of letting it drop from their hands altogether. A new generation of young Timothys is needed who will guard the sacred deposit of the gospel, who are determined to proclaim it and are prepared to suffer for it, and who will pass it on pure and uncorrupted to the generation which in due course will rise up to follow them. He wrote that 40 years ago. And so as we begin to study this book on Sunday evenings, may we as a congregation hear this message from 2 Timothy, and may we take heed to it. Now let's pray. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this evening and we ask that you would bless us with the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us the inheritance among those who are sanctified. May your Spirit use your word to teach us, reprove us, correct us, and train us in righteousness so that we may be competent and equipped for every good work. For we ask this through the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 Timothy, chapter 1. I'll read the first 8 verses. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. To Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you, that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. So for the reading of God's holy word. You know, church history is filled with stories of people who were courageous for the gospel. It's one of the reasons I love reading biographies and academic works on figures from church history. It's very inspirational to see how other people lived. We think of those during the Protestant Reformation, for example, who suffered for the gospel being the message of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, and how we as sinners can be reconciled to a holy God through it. That's the gospel. And how people suffered for that during the Protestant Reformation. We think of Martin Luther's great stand at the Diet of Worms in 1521, or of Ridley and Latimer burned at the stake in Oxford in 1555. Or Guido de Bray, the author of the Belgic Confession, who was tried and hanged by the Spanish Inquisition in 1565. All suffering for the gospel at the hands of a very corrupt and wicked Roman Catholic Church. Or perhaps we think of something more recent in history. There's many stories even in the last 50 or 100 years. We think maybe of the many missionaries who were murdered in China during the Boxer Rebellion. And recently I read of one of the many atrocities that occurred during that rebellion. During those days, that there were a band of soldiers that had captured one of these mission stations, they called them, where there would be a school and a chapel and people learning about Christianity and being educated, many children, many young people. And many of these rebels would come and capture these stations. And in one particular station, they sealed it off, all except one gate. And then they said to everybody inside, "You can come out that gate if you trample the cross of Jesus Christ." And they took a cross down from the building and they laid it in the dirt. And according to the record, the first 7 students who walked out walked right over the cross as they stood before a firing squad. And there was a 12-year-old girl who was the 8th person who walked around the cross and straight into the line of fire and was murdered. And apparently, after her, the next person did the same, and the next person, and the next person, until 92 of them were piled up with bullets. 92 missionaries and children killed because they would not step over the cross. You know, we hear stories like that from history. And if you're like me, you wonder, would I have the courage in that kind of a situation to do the right thing? Would I have the courage, like the Huguenots, to sing psalms as you were being burned at the stake? Would I have the courage? I pray that God would not allow me to go weak in the knees. Would I be able to face a firing squad, or the stake, or the gallows for the sake of Christ? Now, of course, it's not very likely that any of us will. That's the truth. Unless you travel to an Islamic country, or if in God's providence, He allows our culture, which seems to be becoming increasingly antagonistic towards Christianity, to grow so dark that we find ourselves in such a situation. But the truth is, most of us will never have the honor, the high and great honor and privilege of being a martyr for the Christian faith. It's just not likely. It's possible, but it's not likely in our lifetimes. But what is likely, what is actually guaranteed, is that you will suffer some form of persecution. You will at times be intimidated because of the gospel. You will at times feel very uncomfortable because of your profession of Jesus Christ. When you travel a little bit outside of the covenant bubble, even when people ask you reasons for the hope that lies within you, there will be times where you will feel intimidated, and you may even be persecuted. Paul tells us that all who desire to live a godly life in Jesus Christ will be persecuted. It's guaranteed. And it can come in all kinds of different forms, right? It might come in the form of coworkers who stop inviting you to happy hour because you don't participate in the office gossip. Or a boss who passes over your promotion or a raise because you won't work on Sunday. Or a university professor who mocks you in class because you believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Or classmates, friends in the dorm, who think you're narrow-minded, who think you're silly for believing in antiquated and old ideas. You know, those things can be very uncomfortable, very intimidating. And as a disciple of Jesus Christ, you will face things like that. You will at some point lose some friends or be shunned by family members because of your faith. Those are the sorts of experiences that we will face and can be very painful and frightening. And the thought of being rejected by others, you know, the truth is that it's very terrifying. And so where can we find the power we need to be courageous for the gospel? Where can pastors find the power they need to be courageous for the gospel? Not to preach their own whims or hobby horses, but to preach the text. Well, the answer to those questions is found right here in this letter, and especially in these very opening verses. If we want to receive power to live courageously for the gospel, to have courage every day, and to be ready, not only for a time when someone asks us the reason for the hope that lies within us, but whatever may come, if we want to receive power to live courageously for the gospel, well, Paul tells us we need to receive God's grace, request God's help, and rekindle God's gift. That's what he unfolds here in the opening to this letter. Receive God's grace through his word, request God's help through prayer, and rekindle God's gift that he gave you for the benefit of other people. Let's think about that together this evening. So first of all, we need to receive God's grace through his word. If we want to have power to live courageously for the gospel, if we want to live unashamedly for Christ in this life, well, then we need his grace. We need to receive it. And how do we do that? We receive it through his word. This is why Paul gives a salutation at the beginning of this epistle. He actually does it at all of his epistles at the very beginning. Verse 2, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, we don't want to miss the significance of this. You know, you can see these salutations at the beginning of every single letter, and oftentimes we can skip over them as though they were just the introduction and it isn't really much more than just a Pauline ritual. And let's get to the important part of the way. We need to slow down. We got to slow down and think about what he is saying. Why does he say that? Why does he give in every single one of his 13 letters, without exception, from Romans to Philemon, this salutation that in some way says, grace, God's grace, to you. From God to you. That's what he says at the beginning. And without exception, at the end, he always says, now the grace of God be with you. Why is it to you at the beginning and with you at the end? In every single one of them. Because what he's doing, you see, is he's saying, now, grace to you, grace from God, and here it comes through the word. And then he says, now that grace be with you as you go. May it be with you as you face the temptations of this life. May it be with you as you go out again into all of your troubles. May it be with you as you go into the world. Grace to you. Grace be with you. And what's in between? The Word. The Word. God's grace is mediated to us through His Word. It's always through His Word. The words that He writes, you see, are not merely words, and even these words that He's writing aren't merely it's not an inspirational note that He's giving to young Timothy. He's writing as an official apostle, even though Timothy is dear to Him, even though he misses Him and longs to see His face again. He writes as an apostle and says, grace to you, now here comes the Word, because the words that the apostle is writing, loved ones, is the Word of God. Remember what he said to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 2? He commended them for the way they received the apostles' preaching and writing as the Word of God. He says, and we give God thanks constantly for this, that when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as what it really is, the Word of God, which is at work in you believers. That's what he says. The Word of God, given through the apostles, is at work in us. And we need to receive it as the Word of God, because that's how grace is delivered to us. That's how grace is at work in us, through the Word. Through the Word. Remember what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. He said a lot of things, but one of the things he said, I think it's about verse 17 in John chapter 17. Father, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Do you want to be sanctified? Do you want to have courage for the gospel? Here it is. Receive God's grace through his word. through His Word. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. But how are we to hear without someone preaching? That's what Paul says in Romans 10. That's why we do this stuff, you know. Put our clothes back in after our nap and put gel in our hair to pat down our bedhead and come back on Sunday evening. Well, that's what I do. Isn't that what you do? That's why we prepare, so that we're not so shot tired that we can actually receive, because you are receiving grace. You are receiving what you need for the life that you are called to live through this odd thing that seems so weak, through preaching. And that's why Paul ends that magnificent letter by saying, "Now to Him who is able to strengthen you." Listen, according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's how he ends Romans. After that magnificent statement of the gospel, "Now unto Him who is able to strengthen you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ." So we need strength. Here's how we find it. This is why also the Protestant Reformation returned to the centrality of the Word. It's why pulpits were moved back to the center and raised up high, and Bibles were opened, and preaching, lectio continua, through books by books by books. That's why that became such a hallmark of the Reformation, because it's grace to you through the Word, grace being received by the Word. It's why we begin each worship service with raised up hands. Grace to you. And then the Word is given. Why we depart, seeing those raised hands and hearing those words, "The grace of God be with you. Now go." Because it's the Word that we've received, that Word that gives us strength. And it's why we need to meditate upon that Word, loved ones. The words of Scripture are not ordinary words. They're God's words. God's speech to us that delivers His grace by the power of His Spirit. It's why we need to read it, to know it, and especially to hear it. Not in little bits and pieces, not in topics merely with a few Bible verses tacked on underneath, not chopping it up and using it, standing over it, searching it for things to make my argument for my hobby horse or personal agenda, but to sit under it, to receive it as that which it really is, authoritative, and hearing it and reading it as it was meant to be heard and read from Genesis to Revelation, in whole swaths, being shaped by it. Oh, don't let it sit there on your shelf. You men, you fathers, you husbands, don't let it sit there. Don't let it sit there. There's grace for you in the Word. And it's why also we need to come and hear it proclaimed. And I know listening to preaching can be tedious. And it becomes increasingly tedious for us in a culture where our attention spans are getting shorter and shorter and shorter. Where readers and those who listen to lectures are becoming a rare breed. Where we're so distracted between all the technology that allows us to multitask, that we're actually training our brains not to pay attention, so that when we actually do come in to a worship service and hear 30, 40 minutes of sustained monologue without having a screen up and commercials and flashes of this and that and whirs and whizzes and tweetings and flitterings and flutterings going off all around us with our cell phones, iPads, and everything. When we stop all of that, and it becomes tedious. And I know there are times when you just say, "Oh, I went this morning, it was good. I can't go back again this evening. I can't." But loved ones, it's God's Word. It's God's Word. And prepare your heart. Pray for your heart. And pray for the preacher. Pray for yourself that the Holy Spirit would open your ears and illumine your mind. That's God's word of grace, His word of grace. Remember what Paul said to Timothy and to all the others there at Miletus when he departed in Acts 20. Do you remember what he said? He said as he left, "Now I commend you to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Yes, it may take some training, retraining of our brains. Yes, it may take proper preparation. But we're alert. Loved ones, it's the word of His grace. It's the word of His grace. What could possibly be as significant, and relevant, powerful as that? The word of His grace. So I ask you this evening, do you want to be built up in the faith? Do you want to be strong, Christian, strong in faith, courageous for the gospel? Then receive God's grace through His word. We live in dark times, evil times that Paul describes in chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Those are the times we live in. That's what he was talking about. San Diego, 2012. We live in those times that he described in chapter 3. This old man, this old apostle, now at the end of his journey, he says, Timothy, these times are coming. How are you going to be courageous for the gospel living in times like that? Receive His word. Receive His word. And request His help through prayer. Request His help through prayer. Listen again what Paul says in verse 3. I thank God whom I serve as did my ancestors with a clear conscience as I remember you constantly in my prayers night and day. That's how the conversation works. God speaks to us in His Word. We speak to Him in prayer. We need to receive His grace through His Word. Then we call upon Him in prayer. Call upon Him. Not only give Him adoration. Don't not only give Him confession of your sin. Not only give Him thanksgiving for all that He has given you, for body and soul, but then also bring your supplication, and among those supplications, as you are praying for your family, for your nation, for the church, as you're praying for the missionaries, as you're praying through all of the needs here that we list in the bulletin, as you're going through those things, don't forget to pray and ask God to give you courage for the gospel. Timothy needed that, and he's a pastor. And Paul was praying that Timothy would not be timid. Draw near to the throne of grace that you might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Hebrews 4. He invites us to make our requests known to Him. Don't be anxious about anything, Philippians 4. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Among those requests, loved ones, Lord, help me to be courageous for this message, the gospel. Let me not fall back into living like Simon the self-righteous. Let me be courageous for the gospel, a friend of sinners and pursuing holiness. And pray for your pastor as well, that he would be courageous for the gospel. Timothy needed that. We get a sense of all the things that Paul is praying for Timothy, requesting help for, by the things that he exhorts Timothy to do. He tells him not to be ashamed of the gospel. He tells him to stand up to false teaching in the church. People like Hymenaeus and Philetus who had swerved from the truth and were claiming that the resurrection had already happened. The first preterists. He was telling him to Flee youthful lusts and pursue righteousness. In other words, live a lifestyle consistent with the gospel. He needed encouragement to continue preaching the word, to endure suffering, and to fulfill his ministry. And so we get a clear sense from those exhortations that these are the same sorts of things that Paul was praying for, as he told Timothy in verse 3, I remember you constantly in my prayers. He was not only bringing the word to Timothy, but he was also making requests for Timothy. He loved Timothy and longed to see him again, as he says in verse 4. He could still see his face crying the last time they were together. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. He dearly loved this young pastor whom he had discipled and mentored over many years. And being a pastor himself, Paul knew that it wasn't an easy life. That there's all the pressures upon a pastor to be this or that. To succumb to this agenda, that agenda, be a little more this way, a little more that way. All the pressures of false teaching. No, you got to combat this, you got to combat that, you got to combat this thing over here, this fire, put out this one. All the pressures to deviate from the Word of God. You know what kind of courage it takes, it requires to get up and tell people they are sinners and then point them to Jesus Christ instead of telling them things that they would like to hear. He's saying, God, give him courage. Give him courage to be faithful, not to be another casualty, not to spin off. He needs courage. And each week there is the enormous amount of work not only to be done in the Word, to prepare the Word and hopefully to deliver that Word, but all of the other challenges that come along with being a shepherd of souls. He prays for Timothy. And I ask you to pray for your pastor and any pastor you may have. Pray that he will be, as Paul says in chapter 2, a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Pray that he will be a self-disciplined athlete, chapter 2, a hard-working farmer. Pray that he will rightly handle the word of truth. That's what he tells Timothy to do. Pray that he will be faithful to preach the word, being ready in season and out of season. Sometimes a pastor is out of season. You know why? Because he's just like you. He has no superhero powers. He is not better than you. He is just like you. Pray that he will be able to reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. Pray that he will stand up against false doctrine and not be timid. Pray that he will not succumb to his own whims or to your whims. Pray that he will not be swayed by this or that. Pray that he will make it to the end. Pray for our young interns. These men, so bright-eyed and studying so hard at a very rigorous academic institution. Pray that they will be provided for. They too will not become casualties in the fight. Pray for them. We have the unique opportunity here as a congregation being so close in proximity to a seminary where we are able to host interns like this around the year. Pray for these five men who are licensed right now. Because they're going out. They're being sent out. And they're going to face difficulty. A lot of pressure. Spiritual pressure. Pray for them. It's the kind of pressure that led John Piper to say after many years in the ministry, if you want an easy life, secure, esteemed, untroubled, uncomfortable, or comfortable, safe, then get out of the ministry of Christ. And if you are single, don't marry a woman who wants all of that. Pray for these men, that they will be sober-minded, that they will endure suffering, do the work of evangelists, and fulfill their ministry, as you pray for yourself, to be courageous for the gospel. So receive God's grace through His Word, request His help, request help for others, and then finally rekindle God's gift. Look at verse 6. For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. The spiritual gift that Timothy received was for the work of the ministry. He had received gifts for preaching and teaching and being a leader in the church. And he says, now fan that thing into flame. Boys and girls, you know when you've been camping before and your dad makes a campfire and it begins to go down and his reputation as a man is on the line because he's got to get that thing back. And he's sometimes sweating a little trying to make sure that thing goes. He's fanning it into flame, but giving it oxygen, right, as it starts to burn low and checking the positions of the log and all of the signs, looking things up on his iPhone, how to do it. But fanning it into flame is what's important. And our gift that God has given, the gifts that God has given us, often needs that kind of rekindling, like a fire beginning to die out. What has He given you to do? Think back to when you were converted, those of you who were converted later in life. What were you so passionate to do at first? Now think about it. I know for many of us, what happened was we were zealous for a year or two. And then as our circle of friends changed, which in many ways is good and needs to happen, but pretty soon everybody we know is a Christian. And now we don't do what we used to do. Fan that thing into flame. Rekindle that gift. Rekindle that gift. Remember, they're sinners too. Remember, they need to hear the words of Jesus. They need to meet Jesus, the friend of sinners. Fan it into flame. The gifts that He has given you. Don't be afraid. He's not given you a spirit of fear. Fear comes from Satan. God has given us a spirit of power and love and self-control. All three of those together. Power without love, oof, that's like crusading for righteousness without compassion for sinners. Power and love and self-control. And because God gave us that kind of a spirit, not of cowardice, not of timidity, but of power, well, Paul can admonish Timothy not to be ashamed and embarrassed. And the same is true for all of us. Use the gifts that God has given you. Use them for the body of Christ. Romans 12. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, which is another way of saying preaching, in proportion to our faith. If service, He's given you a gift to naturally serve others here in the church. In our serving, fan that thing into flame. Rekindle that. The one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Elders, deacons, fan that gift into flame. Lay people, rekindle the gift that God has given you. And use all of your gifts for the things He has called you to do. What has He called you to do? What's your vocation? What's He called you to do in the public square? Do it to the glory of God, unashamed for the gospel. What has He called you to do in the home? Has He called you to be a husband, a wife, a father, a mother? Do it with courage, being courageous for the gospel. There is no time to be discouraged. There is no time to be timid. Let us rekindle that gift that God has given us and let us use it. Because at the end of our life, we're not going to lay on our deathbed saying, oh, I wish I just would have had, you know, a little more fun. Done one more fun thing here or there. But we will be thinking, as Paul says at the end of his life, I have finished the race. I have fought the good fight. I have kept the faith. May God give us grace, each, to be able to say those things at the end of our lives. It may give us courage in the meantime to let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, but God's truth abideth still, for His kingdom is forever. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word, and we pray that we would be encouraged. We are sheep. But Lord, we pray that You would give us the courage of lions. Courage for the gospel, Lord. We pray, Father, that our confidence would be not in ourselves, but in the gospel, which is like a lion. He'd only be let out of a cage. Help us, Lord, to stay on course, not to go to the left or to the right as a congregation, as families, as individuals. Bring us back onto course if we've strayed. And help us, Lord, we pray, be courageous enough, unashamed enough, speak up for the greatest act in all of human history, what You have done for us in Christ, to tell others about Him. Hear our prayer, Lord, for we are needy, in need of Your grace. When we ask it in Jesus' name, amen.